Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Mark 7 is where we're at. Now, this is a rather interesting miracle that takes place, I think, because of the circumstances that are surrounding all of it. Have you ever met somebody who was deaf? And maybe they may have tried communicating to you, or maybe you tried communicating with them. Thankfully, you know, in our day and age, we have sign language, and people can sign, and they can communicate and talk with them. But if you're not familiar with sign language, or you don't know how to communicate with somebody who's deaf, it can be rather awkward. It can be rather strange, because you may not know what they want. You may not know what they're trying to say. And here we have this really interesting encounter where Jesus is brought a deaf man. Now, as we've been working our way through the book of Mark, Mark, the way that he puts things out there is kind of like telling a story. You see these different accounts, and Jesus is always on the move. And the way that Mark captivates us in telling us about what Jesus is doing and how he does it, and even in this account here, Mark is the only one, other than Matthew, records this account. But Matthew's account just says they brought deaf people and people that could not speak to Jesus, and that's it. Mark is the only account where we get this picture of what Jesus does with this man who is deaf, and it's rather strange how he heals him. Fingers in his ears, spitting on the ground, touching his tongue. I mean, that's rather strange. We see other things where Jesus does in healing people, like the blind man putting mud on his eyes, right? You ever gotten something really stuck in your eye before? You know, maybe you're like looking up and, you know, something just lands right in your eye, you know, a little speck, and oh man, that hurts, right? So Jesus does some really interesting stuff here about how he heals people, and Mark gives us a really interesting account about that. So let's just kind of catch up with everything that what Jesus has been doing. Got a little map here to just show you Jesus' journey. Now, as we've been working through Mark over the past couple years, this has been about a year's time that Jesus has been ministering in all of this area. And what we find there is Capernaum was Jesus' home base. That's where he did everything out from. So the Sea of Galilee there, you have Capernaum. There was a lot of activity around the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of like lake life. You know, there's people fishing, there's people hanging out. Jesus spent a good portion of his time there ministering in all of that area. We saw that he goes to Bethsaida, right? Feeding of the 5,000. We talked about that. That's over there in that lake area. After leaving there, he walks on water. He heals many in Gennesaret in Mark chapter number 6. After leaving Gennesaret, he then travels to Tyre and Sidon. Now, all of this area at this time was under the rule of Gentile territory. So there's Gentiles in this area. Jesus goes and he ministers to people living in this area that are Gentiles. Alan spoke last month about the healing of the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, right? The woman that came to Jesus, you know, and asking, begging Jesus to heal. And Jesus works in all of that. That's in Mark chapter number 7. And Jesus leaves Tyre and Sidon, and you can see he makes his way, and then he kind of comes and he arcs all the way down, and he comes down to Decapolis, and this is still in Gentile territory. This is where we pick up our story here in Mark chapter number 7, and we see, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Now, Jesus spends his time here. Later on, Jerusalem is south of all of this area. He's going to make his way, because that's where he's heading, right? He's spending time, he's ministering up in this area, but eventually he's going to work his way, and he's going to go on down to Jerusalem, because that's where we know where he will be come into the city, riding on a colt, right? And then he will head to the cross and die. So Jesus is spending time in this area, and he's ministering to all these people. So here's what I want you to take away with you, and you'll see this throughout everything that Jesus does. And it's noted for us, as we just read, what Jesus does and what the testimony of the people, what they say. And so this is what I want you to take away with you. Jesus does all things well. Everything that Jesus does, he does well. There's no shortcomings, there's no... boy, he could have done that better. He should have done this. Everything Jesus does, he does well. So let's look at our story here. And we're going to kind of, I mean, I almost kind of feel like a little storyteller here. And we're going to work through this story and see what Jesus does and how he does all things well. And I got a little special treat here for you at the end that I think would be very helpful. So first of all, we see a man is brought to Jesus. It says here, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. So this man's condition, he's deaf and he has a speech impediment. People who are deaf really rely on sign language, or they rely on reading lips. They use their vision a lot. And so they rely, in order to communicate, they rely on people being able to sign with them or to mouth something that they can understand. If a person is born deaf, or if their deafness happens before the age of 2, they also have a speech impediment. Because in order to speak, you have to know how those words sound. It's not that deaf people can't use their voice. They have a voice. They can talk. They can speak in a sense. They make noise. But those words and those syllables are unintelligible because they don't know what those sound like. I have an aunt who is deaf, and she became deaf very early on in her age. And so she has a speech impediment. And so when she tries to speak, the words, they do not make any sense. There's just a lot of, you know, it's hard to understand. So here is this man. He is deaf and he has a speech impediment. So more than likely, either he was born deaf or the deafness happened at a very, very early age. And at this time, if you were deaf and you had a speech impediment, you were kind of considered insane. Because people didn't know how much you could understand. You couldn't talk. Even if you did, right? People didn't know what that is. They didn't have sign language to be able to communicate with one another. So this man was placed basically on the outskirts of society. He wasn't grouped in with everything. You know, everybody's laughing and enjoying a joke, and this man's kind of standing there, right? What do you want to eat? Right? I mean, we don't know. So this man was both deaf and had this speech impediment. Now look what it says here. It says, and so they, who are these they? Right? And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech. Who is this they? Well, it could be friends. Could be family, could be people that had heard. I mean, remember, Jesus is spending this whole year ministering to people in that whole area. You know, the fame of him was being spread around, people healing, hearing about his healings, hearing about that he can make people walk, he can heal people of diseases. Hey, there's this guy, and he's down over there at the lake area, and he can heal people. Let's go, right? Come on. And so they bring him to Jesus. They were they knew about, and they may have heard stories, or that maybe they were even eyewitnesses. I mean, we saw that happen there back in Mark chapter number 6, right? Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then Jesus leaves, and what are they doing? They're running, right, along the lake to catch up with him. Hey, come on, let's do some more healings. Come on, right? So these people knew everything that was happening. And look what it says. They're desperate, right? They brought him. They beg Jesus to lay his hands on him. They knew that Jesus could heal, as their request is for Jesus to lay hands on him. And this was really Jesus' common practice to lay hands on people. We see this, and Mark records it for us several times, chapter 1, verse 31, also in verse 41, chapter 5 and verse 41, chapter 6, verse number 5, and chapter 8, verse 22 and verse 25. Even Matthew and Luke tell us several times that this is how Jesus would heal. He would lay hands on them or touch them. He would heal them. Now, I'm not really a touchy type feely person, but I do recognize that there is something about, you know, placing your hands on somebody. It's a sign of compassion. It's a sign of love. I care, right? And I believe Jesus was using that as well to show tenderness and to show care. Now, the fact that Jesus put hands on people spoke volumes of how he cared for people. Because I want you to think about this. There were times that Jesus healed people and put his hands on people when that was a big no-no. For example, if a person had leprosy, you do not touch them. If a person had died, you do not touch them. If a person had some sort of a disease, right, we're not going to touch them. But what did Jesus? He broke down all those stereotypes, and he would touch them to show care and concern. And so these people knew this was Jesus' pattern, and they're begging Jesus to put his hands on this man. And notice here, secondly, Jesus' method of healing, because he does completely the opposite, right? They're like, Jesus, put your hands on him. And Jesus is like, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something totally different. So what does Jesus do? Look at this. And taking him aside from the crowd, there's this large crowd, right? And they're pressing in more and more and more. They're bringing him to Jesus. Jesus, put your hands on him. And what does Jesus do? He takes him aside from the crowd privately. Now, Jesus could have snapped his fingers. He could have just said, you're healed. He could have put his hands on him, but he doesn't. The way Jesus heals here is just so beautiful and captivating. The way Jesus does this seems a little bizarre because of what he does. The fingers in the ears, spitting, touching of the tongue. Now, I believe Jesus did these things because he was communicating with this man a certain way. Because remember, this man was both deaf and could not speak. He had a speech impediment. And Jesus, almost in a way, was using his own version of sign language to speak to this man. Abby, can I borrow you just for a sec? Can I borrow you, Abby? Come on up here. So we have Jesus doing something very specific here, okay? I want you to watch this visually, right? So let's just say you can talk, right? Okay, good. All right. Good. So Abby can talk, right? She can hear. But let's just imagine if she couldn't talk, if she couldn't hear. And Jesus, this man may not know what's going on. He may not know everything that's happening. All he knows is he's getting dragged over. He doesn't know what this Jesus guy does. He hasn't heard anything, right? But he's getting dragged along, and he gets brought in before Jesus, and people are, you know, Jesus healed, Jesus, right? Jesus brings him aside separately. So that's the first thing that Jesus does, is he takes him aside privately. Now, I think about this, of the care and the concern, because here's a large crowd, and Jesus singles this person out for one-on-one, right? I care about you, right? We care. We love. And Jesus is showing care and concern for this individual. And then what does Jesus do? Okay? He uses, this is another sign he does, he takes his fingers, and I'm going to stick my fingers in your ear, okay? No? Okay. But he takes his fingers and he puts them in his ears. And we think, boy, that's a little bizarre. But again, he's trying to communicate this to this man. And what is he communicating? Jesus says, I know that there's something wrong with your ears. Can't hear, right? We've seen that thing, right? Like, hear no evil, see no evil, right? There's, put his fingers in his ears. He's communicating with them. Then he does something very bizarre. He then spits on the ground. When I was reading this through with my wife and Evelyn, I think, got the idea thinking that Jesus, like, spit, like, on his finger and then, like, touched the guy's mouth. I was like, oh, no, that's kind of gross, right? This wasn't, like, a wet willy or anything like that, right? But he spits on the ground, and then he touches the person's tongue. Again, communicating and saying, I know there's something wrong. You can't speak. There's something wrong there. I know that. I know that there's a problem here. Again, he's aside privately. He's spending the time trying to communicate with this person. And then notice what the scripture says. What does he do? It says, looking up to heaven. We still do this today, don't we? Everybody knows God lives where? In heaven. In times when we're in distress or we're under great problems, what do? Lord, right? We turn our eyes upward. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He looks up to heaven. So he's already communicating with this man. I know there's something wrong with your ears. I know there's something wrong with your tongue. And I'm looking up to heaven. I believe this man knew he's going to talk to God. He's going to talk to God about what is going on in my life. And notice the next thing, what does he do? He sighs. Right? He could see this physically. He could see Jesus sighing deeply. Again, I think this is another thing of showing care and concern towards this man. Okay? And so that's how he was communicating with him. And he did it this way because Jesus didn't just want him to be a face in the crowd, right? He wanted there to be individual attention for him to know God knows, God cares, God sees everything. Okay? Thank you. You can be seated. So he does this. And then here's the miracle in all of this. Look what happens. Here's the miracle. Jesus says, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. Be opened. Now, this language that Jesus uses here is Aramaic. Jesus could speak Hebrew, Jesus could speak Greek, and Jesus could speak Aramaic. Those were the common languages around in that time. But he speaks Aramaic. That was the language of the culture. Now look at verse 35 here because this is so powerful. Okay? Look at verse 35. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. This was not a swindler's trick. This was immediate. There are some people that like to use miracles and use stuff as a swindler's trick to try to gain power over people, to make them do certain things or to gain their money or whatever it may be. And they say things like, oh, well, your healing is coming. It's coming. It'll come. As long as you continue doing this, it's going to keep coming, all right? No, Jesus doesn't heal that way. When God heals, God heals. That's it. Okay? This was immediate and this was instantaneously. This man was healed. His ears were open. His tongue was released. Now, not only was this man healed, but notice, what does it say? He spoke plainly. Now, this is a miracle. Here is a man who does not know what the language sounds like. He can't form the words. But wait a minute, now he speaks plainly. That's a miracle. There was no speech therapy. He didn't have to go to a language course. He could speak plainly. That's truly, truly a miracle. Now look at this. Here's a man who could not speak. And what is the first thing that Jesus tells him to do now? Look what it says, verse 36. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. Don't say a word. Don't say anything. Zip it. Wait a minute. This has happened. I can talk. Right? Don't say a word. We sometimes wonder, look what he says. He says, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Sometimes we wonder, why did Jesus not want people knowing about this? We see this several times throughout the gospel accounts where he heals people and he tells them, don't tell anybody. I think it's because Jesus did not want to be known as a miracle worker, because that's not why he came. Jesus came to die for our sins. Now, the healings were evidence that he did come from God. But Jesus didn't want to be known as somebody that could just boom, bam, zip, bam, right? No. Jesus' purpose in coming was to die for our sins. And so Jesus says, don't tell anybody. The whole thing of the reason why I came has not been revealed yet. Even his disciples didn't even understand all of this. Jesus tells them, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. But don't worry, 3 days later, I'm coming back, right? So he wanted them to know that his message was not yet known, and he was sent to die for the sins of the world. Hey, let's wrap this up. Last thing, Jesus does all things well. Now, this miracle is summed up with two statements by the people here. These people were astonished, is what it says. It says they were astonished beyond measure by what Jesus did. Wow! Over the top, amazed at what Jesus did. These people had just had their minds blown at what just took place. And notice what their statements, because this helps us see the bigger picture of what Jesus was doing. What did they say? First of all, he has done all things well. Now, this phrase is actually used in the perfect tense, meaning the fact that everything that he's ever done, he's done well. Everything he's ever done, he's done perfectly. That is Jesus' character. Everything he does well, perfectly, all the time. Everything he has ever done, everything he will ever do, Jesus does perfectly all the time. Only God can do these things. And so they're commenting on the perfection of his miracles. Look at the blind, they see. Look at the lame, they walk. Look at the deaf, they hear. Look at the mute, they talk. And it's perfect. They walk perfectly, they see perfectly, they hear perfectly. They speak perfectly, and the people who are sick, they're perfectly healthy. They see Jesus as what he does, and he does all things well. And so they're commenting on the perfection of what Jesus does. And how did he do it? How did Jesus do all of these things? Well, in our story here, he does it just with a word, right? Does this remind you of anything, that everything that God does, he does it perfectly just with a word? How about Genesis? When he spoke things into existence, and what does God say? He says, he looks at it, he says, this is good. This is good. It's perfect. And that's exactly what God does. That's exactly what Jesus does. He speaks everything perfectly and does everything perfectly. Look at the second statement that they make here. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, there's a lot of healing that is going on that day. Blind people, lame people, as well as deaf people and mute people. But what's interesting here is the word mute, okay, that we see here, right? He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. The word mute here is a different word that Mark originally used in verse number 32. And I'm going to show you this. In verse 37 here, the word mute means not to speak. You're speechless. So Jesus makes the speechless speak. That was the normal word. And so if you're going to refer to somebody who is mute, you would use that word as what is used there in verse 37. But Mark doesn't use that word when describing this man in verse number 32. Look at the word here. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. This word that Mark uses here is a very rare word. It's only used one time here in the New Testament. And actually, the word that Mark is using, he borrows from the Old Testament. Remember the people that Mark was writing to? Gentiles. Remember this area that Jesus was ministering in? Gentile territory. So why would Mark use this word and not the word that was described somebody who is speechless? Well, Mark is making a connection here to the Gentiles about who Jesus is. The word that Mark uses is used once in the Old Testament and is found in Isaiah 35. So I want you to flip over there with me, Isaiah 35. And I want to show you this. In Isaiah's prophecy, the first half of the book, you have a lot of judgment, right? Judgment upon Israel, everything that's going to happen, it's bad, 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 bad news, right? I mean, you read it and it's just like, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay? But then there's a turning point in Isaiah 35. And the sorrow then turns to hope. And in chapter 35, Isaiah talks about salvation and the coming Messiah and his reign. When God brings the great salvation of Messiah to the world, things are going to change. Because read with me here in Isaiah 35. Look with me in verse number 1 and 2. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Those areas that he just mentioned are Gentile areas, Gentile territory. All those areas where Jesus was ministering in, all that territory of Syrophoenicia, under Syrian rule that swept all around the Lake of Galilee, these are all Gentile territories, and this is what Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 35. He says, when the glory of the Lord appears, he says, there's going to be an amazing thing that's going to happen. The desert's going to rejoice. It's going to blossom like a flower, like a crocus. And so those parts of the land will be included in the kingdom and they'll be transformed in glorious ways. Look at verse number 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make from the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And so we come here to verse 5. This is the future. This is what will happen when the Messiah comes and establishes his glorious kingdom on the earth. What's going to happen? Some amazing things are going to take place. Not only will the desert blossom like a rose, not only will the land surrounding the nation of Israel flourish with beauty and majesty and see the glory of the Lord, but what will also happen, individuals will be touched, is what Isaiah says. There will be massive healing in the kingdom of Christ. Look at verse number 6. Look at this. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. That's the word that Mark used. So those who cannot speak correctly, who cannot speak properly, will shout for joy. This will encompass not only Israel, but Carmel and Sharon, but Gentiles indicated by Lebanon. Look, continue with the verse number 6 and 7. He says, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and the burning sand shall become a pool and thirsty ground springs of water in the haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. Awesome things are going to happen. Look, verse number 8. I love this. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall become to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. And so Jew and Gentile are going to take the highway of holiness into the presence of the reigning Christ, as what Isaiah says here. And it's really a magnificent picture of what's going to happen. So why did Mark use that obscure, rare word? Well, I believe that's because the Holy Spirit had him use that word to make a connection to those Gentile readers to know that, hey, you can be included in the kingdom. This is not just for Jew, it's for Jew and in Gentile. And in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are brought into the kingdom through faith in Christ Jesus. And Gentiles can be included in that glorious kingdom. Salvation is offered to all. Come, right? Come. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be like as snow. And so we believe in Jesus, we trust in Jesus, we believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was put to death in our place, he was punished for our iniquities. He took the judgment and the chastisement of God upon himself, and when we believe in Jesus, we are brought into that kingdom. And it's a truly glorious thing that Jesus does all things well. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.